We have come to the closing study in Paul's letters to the Thessalonians. I'd like to go back over it again. I hope you will do that. There are many things we've missed. We've had to go through it rather quickly. But I hope that we've gotten something that at least has brightened in our thoughts and in our hearts the blessed hope of the return of the Lord. For these letters are just filled with references to the second coming of Christ. This was one of the chief themes of Paul's letters to the Thessalonians. They were young believers. They had problems. The second letter had to be written to correct some of these false teachings and false ideas that they had. But he had confidence, we noticed in the fourth verse of chapter 3, in the Lord, not in them, but in the Lord, that he would enable them to go on for him. And now he says in verse 6, we command you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the traditions which he received of us. As we notice at the close of 1 Thessalonians, all of the New Testament epistles end with exhortations. In the Old Testament, there are exhortations to right behavior with promise of blessing to follow. In the New Testament, God gives us all this great blessing through grace. And then he adds the exhortations. He tells us afterward what he would like to have us to do, and we can do this to show our appreciation for all that he has done for us. I like that order. I hope that you'll be just as interested in the closing chapters of the New Testament epistles as in any of the others. Now, here's a little problem that had come up among these people. Here were some men who were out of step. We noticed in the close of the first epistle that the word disorderly means, it is a military term, and it means out of rank, out of step. Some of these Christians were out of step. They were not behaving themselves properly. It just, this didn't mean that they had lost their salvation, because he calls them brothers. Every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the tradition which he received of us. We saw in the 15th verse of chapter 2 of this second epistle that the word tradition does not mean what we use it to what we usually think of today, but it meant the scriptures. Tradition, whether by word or by epistle, and the same word translated ordinances in 1 Corinthians 11:2. So here are some people who were not following the Word of God. They were not paying attention to what they had been taught by the Apostle Paul and by other believers. For ye yourselves know how ye ought to follow us, for we behave not ourselves disorderly among you. That is, we set you a good example. Paul never asks anyone to follow him except as he followed Christ. Neither did we eat any man's bread for naught. That is, we were not sponging off other people. We were not expecting others to support us. The Apostle Paul made tents. He worked with his own hands whenever it was possible. There were times when he received gifts from the Lord's people to enable him to go into other places, to go on farther afield. But he was quite willing to work. We wrought with labor and travail, night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you. And this certainly should always be the case when we go among those who are not believers, because in John's epistle he says, for Christ's name's sake they went forth taking nothing of the Gentiles. It's very wrong to expect unsaved people to pay for having the gospel preached to them. Public collections are unscriptural. The only scriptural collection is that one named in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, and it was to be taken on the first day of the week when the disciples were gathered together to take the Lord's Supper. Now, the reason for this in verse 9 is not because we have not power. That is, we have a right to expect to be supported, but to make ourselves an ensample unto you to follow us. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any man would not work, neither should he eat. You see, Christianity is an intensely practical belief or faith, not a religion. Christianity is not a religion and should never be studied with comparative religion studies. Christianity is a faith, and a faith that works. And when a person is truly born again, it makes a different kind of man out of him. It makes a man who is not only willing to support himself, but willing to help others. For he says, we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Some have thought that perhaps the reason for this was that when they heard that the Lord was coming, they thought, well, what's the use of going ahead and doing anything? We'll just take it easy. The Lord's going to come right away. We'll get along. We don't need to work. Now, this was never the intention in the preaching of the wonderful truth of the return of the Lord. We noticed at the beginning of the very first chapter of the first epistle that they turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven. So we are to be serving while waiting. We are to occupy until he comes. We are to be busy about what God has given us to do. Not busy bodies, but busy Christians. A busy body is a person who is interfering with other people's affairs, gossiping and nosing into things where he doesn't belong. Now then, that are such, we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ, not by Paul's own authority, he never claimed this, but because the Lord Jesus Christ himself gave this commandment, that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. We're told in the book of Ephesians, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor with his hands. And he gives us the reason, in order that he might not only have for necessary uses, but that he might have to give to those who are in need. Now, wasn't that a wonderful change? From a thief, he becomes a giver to help those who are in need. And so he says, earn your own way and help others. But ye brethren, be not weary in well-doing. Sometimes we get tired. There's nothing wrong with being tired. The Lord called his own aside to rest. But there's something dreadfully wrong with being tired of well-doing. There's something wrong when you don't want to go on for God. Be not weary in well-doing. Has God given you a job to do? Then stick with it, brother and sister. You may not have more than a few more days or even a few more hours to do for him. And when he comes back, you want him to find you doing what he gave you to do. Now he says, if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. God intends for us to be subject to the discipline in the local assembly. That is, God has put us in a church. He put his people together in the local church. There are seven forms, at least, of discipline in the New Testament, and this is one of them. When a person is misbehaving, we mustn't countenance this. We mustn't encourage him in it by being so friendly with him that he feels that he's justified in what he does. Yet we're not to count him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. He is a brother. He's a disorderly brother. We've seen three times in this chapter that he's called disorderly. The Lord would like to have us to be like himself. And this will be possible only as we follow his word. And so it is through the word that this man is to be brought back into an orderly walk. Now the Lord of peace himself give you peace always by all means. Peace in a world of tribulation? Yes, indeed. Peace in a world where they were being persecuted? Why, certainly. The Lord Jesus had peace. He had perfect peace. The night before his crucifixion, he met with his own and instituted the Lord's Supper and gave us that lovely Paschal Discourse, the 14th, 15th, and 16th chapters of John. And the wonderful prayer in the 17th chapter showed that he was in perfect peace and perfect fellowship with his Father. And you and I may have his peace, for he left his peace with us. Peace is not dependent upon circumstances. It's dependent upon fellowship with the Lord of peace. And so he says, the Lord be with you all. If you have assurance of the Lord's presence, you'll have peace. Now, first of all, we must be justified by faith. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. This is peace about our sins, peace of conscience. And then we must have peace through trusting him in everything, bringing all of our cares to him, casting them upon him. The peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And so he closes with the salutation of Paul, with mine own hand, which is the token in every epistle. So I write, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. This is the guarantee of the genuineness of the epistle. But it's a great deal more than that. It's a reminder again that you and I need the constant grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. We are not deserving of any of his kindness. We were saved by grace, we're kept by grace, and his grace is to be brought to us at his return. There's no end to his grace. It's a fathomless source, and you and I will need grace every day. If you haven't received the Lord Jesus as your Savior, acknowledge your need of his grace and kindness now and accept him as your Savior. And if you have trusted him, be looking for his return and be living by his grace in a way that will show that you know him as your own Savior. Our Father, we pray that you bless thy word to each one. Again, we ask for salvation for those who have not trusted Christ, and that thy children might be kept in constant peace through fellowship with thyself. We thank thee for thy loving kindness. We thank thee for the soon return of our Lord. In his name, amen.